Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And Loretta was said to me, "Hey, why don't you do VBS for the adults?" So I thought, okay. So I think we are going to do just that. We're going to do the different points we made throughout the week with the kids. We're going to do them today, this morning. That when life is unfair, that God is good. When life is scary, that God is good. When life is sad, that God is good. And when life changes, life is good. And when life is good, God is good. So let's go through that together. I thought, because, you know, as I was sharing with the kids, we were using different illustrations and things. But to me, my mind just kind of goes into the biblical people and what it is that they went through and some of the things that we can learn from it. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I'm just so grateful to be a part of you. Thank you for adopting us, Lord. Thank you for bringing us so near. Thank you for calling us friends. Thank you for you who made everything just have such a desire to have friendship with us. It's just crazy, Lord, that you would want to be our friends and that you would go to such extreme and extravagant ways, Lord, of restoring relationship with you. And I pray, Father, you would help us, Lord, to grow, to know you, and to judge things rightly on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I hate mentioning these things sometimes, but I can't think of a better illustration. I think sometimes the things that we go through in life really mark us. Little Jonathan, my son, my adoptive son, he went through a lot. You know, he was turned in, he was left, and he went to a home for two days. Then he went into a foster family at 2 years of age. And at night, he would cry for hours and hours and hours, and no one could figure out why he was crying. And then as he began to be able to speak, he began to reveal that he was afraid of the dark. He was just terribly scared. To this day, we have to be upstairs until he falls asleep. And then he went into another home where the foster child there, would just slap him in the face. Just would slap him in the face. Just for no reason. And so when he came to us, there was trust issues, as you can imagine. And then, you know, for me, like I've said many times, I always felt like he would come and say, "Hi, Daddy, I love you." But instead of that, he came with a lot of baggage. And what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? With what are we going to do it? And a bit of a control freak. To this day, we're battling with that. He likes to control everything. And I think beneath it all is fear. Just this desire to have control over everything. So when I would take him to teach him how to swim, when I would do different things with him, and I would try to teach him trust. Like, I would always try to surprise him. I would say, he would ask questions, and I would say, "Don't worry. Just trust me, you will see." And then I would always have something very special for him on the other end. And I would say to him, "I told you, if you would just trust me, that I will take care of you." Right? So then we would, like, I remember one of the first things was to jump off the rocks, and I took him scuba diving, and I try not to push him beyond anything so that he doesn't distrust. So I will never do something to him where I would play a joke on him and things like that, just so to develop trust. On the other hand, Arden, our biological child, he's crazy. He fell. We were at Jackie's house, and he was on the shallow end of the pool. And then there's the deep end, and I had my burger. And here's Arden in the shallow end. The next thing you know, he slipped and went to a deep end. And I thought, okay, he goes down. He'll come back up. And when he comes back up, I'll grab him. With my burger. I wasn't going to drop my burger. Come on. So he didn't come up. And I just wonder what to do. How do I do it without making my burger wet? And eventually I just thought, well, forget the burger, with great sadness. And I jumped in and I grabbed him. But listen, Arden was at the bottom just sitting there. There was no panic. He just sat there. And he just waited to be rescued. Now, just the other day after VVS, we went straight to Jackie's house. And I took him to the pool with Rebecca. And you know, I forgot his armbands. And I just thought, oh, no, what a disaster. Because I know now I'm in charge. I have to be with him the whole time. So then at one point, I'm trying to hold him up. And he's pushing my hands away. And he just would go and breathe, and he would come out, and he would go back down. And to my surprise, he swam. And every once in a while, he would get into trouble. And when he would get into trouble, he would just reach out to where I was, and he knew I was going to rescue him. And you know, to me, it's amazing, because we should all be like Arden. But we've kind of been hit by so many things that we have the baggage of Jonathan. It's not just him, it's us. And I think one of the hardest things in our lives that we can realize, that it's hard for us to realize, whether unbelievers or believers, is that God is truly good. That he truly has good desires towards us. That he really does want to reach in and restore relationships, that he's actually friendly towards us, that he actually loves us, and that he actually wants to rescue us. Let there be light. So as I thought about these things, about when life is unfair, when life is scary, when life is sad, when life changes, when life is good, immediately I thought of Abraham. And Abraham, to me, is an amazing guy. And when you read Galatians, it talks about him being the father of faith. He is the father of faith. He is the guy that we follow as an example of faith. And we just think, okay, and many times we're just like, we just gotta believe, we gotta believe, we gotta believe. And look at Abraham, and look at the people of the Bible, and look how much they believed. And you know what? When I read the people in the Bible, I realize that, you know what? Abraham wasn't all that. He is the father of faith, but it was a process in his life that brought him there. It was not instantaneous. Right? So that's what I would like to look at today. I'm going to take them in a bit of a different order. But number one, I would like to look at, when life changes, God is good. So how do we see that in the life of Abraham? How would you like to live in a city, in Ur, the greatest city in civilization at the time, and that God says to you, hey, I want you to move. And then you maybe in your heart ask, where to? And God says, I'm not going to tell you where. I just want you to move. But where? I want to know. I mean, are you like me? I'm already planning Christmas, and I want to know exactly where we're doing, how many days, what we're going to do, everything. I want to know. Well, with Abraham, I mean, I think he was must have been like, hey, where are we going? To a land that I will show you once you leave. And I bet you it was a bit difficult. And actually, Abraham didn't go all the way yet. He moved to the next town. And yet you look at the life of Abraham. The best thing that he ever did with his life was move. It was a change. It was a change in his life. And sometimes we are creatures of comfort and we don't want change. And when it's time, I mean, it takes faith to remain. But when, you know, it's like sometimes we might long for change in a marriage. Sometimes we might long for change. They asked Billy Graham's wife, have you ever thought of divorce? And she said, divorce, no, but murder often, you know. But we might want change that way. And sometimes we need to remain and be faithful in things. But are we? How do we deal when God shakes us and changes things around us? Do we realize when life is changing all around us that in the midst of all these changes, God actually has good intentions towards us? Because sometimes we become control freaks in our life because we believe we can take care of ourselves better then God can take care of us. I was listening to Rob yesterday. We went for, what is it called? A braai. South African word for a barbecue. We went over there, and it's so nice. People invite us, and Rob says to me, you come over, there'll be plenty of adults to watch Arden. And I was running behind Arden the whole time. I was like, where are all the plenty of adults that were going to watch this kid, you know? He's like, there's nobody here. Rob was saying that when they moved here, they prayed for one friend for Gabi, and they prayed for a friend for Christine, and then they prayed for a place, a community where they would be friends. And it was a big change. And they were talking about how the changes were so big that even some of the family, they had such a group in South Africa, such friends, they would do barbecues, whatever that's called, brews or breeze or bries. And they would have such a group that when it was time to move, some of the people actually stopped speaking to them, or one person gave them a really hard time because they couldn't deal with change. And they were, I'm sure there's a bit of fear with going with the change, but when they get over here, they plug into a church. Even their neighbors said, how is it that you have so many friends so quickly? It's like, oh, at the church. At the church, we met a bunch of people. And I think in our lives, we need to be assured that no matter what changes happen in our life, that maybe we don't understand that at the time, but when we look back one day, we will see God's faithfulness, we will see God's kindness, we will see God's generosity looking back. And sometimes in the present, we make great mistakes because we've been scarred or because we believe that we take care of ourselves better than God can take care of us. God says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. It's crazy. Move, and I'll tell you where later. The next one, that it's amazing to me with Abraham as well, because you would think that when God says to him, hey, we're going, move to a land I will show you, you would think that everything would be rosy, don't know? I mean, everything's just going to go perfect for the rest of the time. Sometimes we have those expectations. You know, the first thing that they say the worst year of marriage is the first year. I have found it to be much longer. But Loretta didn't hear that, did she? Because it's going to be really bad when I get home. No, but they say the first year of marriage is the toughest. And the reason being is because of misplaced expectations. Loretta thought she was marrying a saint because I always read my Bible. And then by the first year, she thought she had a little demon instead. But we have these expectations. And what happens is we think, we really, when we get married, we have expectations of what the cup's going to look like. So we think the cup is full. So then we get married and we realize the cup is half empty. Actually, three quarters empty. And yet, it's just this wonderful thing moving forward. And with God, sometimes we really do think that, okay, he's making us this promise, and it's just going to be amazing. Listen, nothing is worth doing in life that's just easy. It is the difficult things that really stretch us. You know, it's amazing to me with Arden. With Arden, it's just like he didn't have his little armbands. And next thing you know, he's just kind of figuring out, why am I not floating like before? And next thing you know, he's struggling and he's kicking and he's going and he wants to be left alone. Every once in a while, he turns around and takes a breath. And then, but all that struggle that if it was just a little bit easier, but that struggle is making him stronger. It's making him stronger. So here we find ourselves with a situation where God told Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And listen to this. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And then he takes his wife, and he takes a few other people, and he goes to Egypt. And the first thing he says to Sarah, God's told him, I'll be your shield. I'll protect you. I'll bless those who bless you. The first thing he says to Sarah is, Sarah, we're going to Egypt. Please tell everybody, don't tell anyone that you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Because you're so hot, so to speak. No, she was good-looking girl. She must have been good-looking because she went into Egypt, and the first thing the Pharaoh said is, who's that? No, honestly, I mean, it's there. I mean, you got to think of all the beauty that Egypt had, and Abraham's wife comes into Egypt, and Pharaoh, not just any guy, Pharaoh says, who's that? And he's afraid. Abraham is afraid. And he says, please tell them you're my sister. And as a good wife, he says, okay, it's your responsibility. And she says, it's my brother. Because he was afraid. It says this, verse 11 of chapter 12. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. And that's not fair. It's like, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman, that she was very beautiful, and the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And it's amazing, man. The Lord just dealt with Pharaoh and says, don't you touch her. Don't you touch her. But what is amazing to me is that Abraham, the great father of faith, lied, not only lied, made his wife lie because of fear. And in our lives, sometimes when we're afraid, We lie because of fear. We lie to the tax people because of fear they're going to cash us more. Come on. We lie because of being not wanting to be found out about something. But at the end of the day, what I want to deal with is not lying. What I want to deal with is the fear that causes us to make decisions that in the end are actually harmful towards us. And it just reveals in the end in our heart that we don't really trust as God as much as we think we trust him. And the solution to that is to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to realize that he's good, that he's kind, that he's generous, that he only has the best intentions for us. So we taught the kids this week, when life is scary, God is good. Elijah, he was such an incredible guy of faith, but Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And fear made him run away. Esther, the nation is going to be eradicated, the Israelites. And she is afraid. She's in this talent show, in this beauty show with the king, and she's the king's wife. And she's afraid that if she goes to the king and talk, Mordecai says to him, you know, you can go, you can ask him. And then she says, you know that if I go to the king, I die. And it was fear that kept her from going. And then she gets to the point that she says, you know what? If I perish, I perish. But what we admire most in the Christian people or in the believers in the Bible, what we admire most is not fear. We see fear is there, but what we admire most is when they overcome fear by trust. Trust in God. And maybe you're in a situation that is absolutely scary. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you have to take decisions. You just don't know what the outcome's going to be. And you know what? You need to let the Lord calm your fears. Just realize that he will take care of you no matter what. So then when life is unfair. So Abraham moves in chapter 13. And it says that he built an altar in verse 3. It says, and he went to this journey from the south as far as Bethel, and he placed where his tent had been, and beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and there he's got this encounter with the Lord. And then at one point, Lot, his nephew, and Abraham's servants, the people that took care of the herds and everything, they began to argue with one another about where to feed the flock. And Abraham says, okay, Lot, just look up, and whatever direction you go, I will go the other direction. So it says that Lot looked, and he looked at the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw that it was lush. It was green. It was just hammer time for the sheep. I mean, they were going to be able to feed there. Now remember, he's the nephew. He's the young guy. Abraham's the older guy. And Lot looks at the land and see that it is good for pasture. And he doesn't think to himself, hey, let me give it. Uncle, you've been so good to me, man. You took me out. We've prospered. You take the lush. I have more energy. I will go find some pasture somewhere else. No, he doesn't say that. He saw the lush and he says, this one's mine. Go figure it out, Abraham. Oh, I don't know about you, but that is just unfair. You know, whenever you have a family, I guess with many siblings, I don't have that, but whenever you have those, everybody wants a piece of cake, and it's like, okay, so let's say that there's two people and they want a piece of cake. One thing that the people have developed in order to make it fair is, okay, you cut the cake, I choose the piece. Whenever you do that, it's crazy because you want to get the measuring tape out to make sure that the big one, you want to make sure it's absolutely half. Because you know the other one's going to grab the big piece. And if someone grabs, if someone without cutting at the other chose the big piece, you would go, that's just not fair. And how many things do we go through in life that's just not fair? I think of maybe contracts we made and someone doesn't live up to the contract. You know, we had this thing on the other side of the island. We asked this guy, look, you can stay in our house for free. It's my mother's house. You can stay there for free as long as you renovate it. And then he didn't renovate the things he said he was going to renovate. He made it to look like what he wanted. He's like, well, wait a minute. You're making it really nice here, but we still don't have a bathroom. And I was just like, that's just not fair. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And you know what? You read the end of the story, and Lot got in trouble with the kings, and then he got in trouble being overdependent on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was Abraham that had to rescue him. We need more light. See, every point, one of them is going to fall out. We timed it, you know. But you know what? Let me ask you this. When life is unfair, and I'm not preaching it at you. I'm telling you, it's tough for me. When you have been had, when you have been ripped off, are you able to trust that God will take care of you? And, you know, I think in all fairness, we all look at ourselves and say, man, I could grow. I could grow in this aspect of faith. I mean, you think of Moses when his friend, one of the Israelites, is being beaten by one of the Egyptians. And he goes and he takes the Egyptian and he just kills him. He delivered his friend. And then his friends rub it in his face. And then he had to leave Egypt. He had to leave Egypt for helping one of his friends. And he didn't have to leave for a month. He didn't have to leave for 2 months or a year or 2 years. He had to leave for 40 years. And by that time, he never wanted to come back. But man, afterwards, you look at the end. And God overcame the unfairness and blessed them. Do you believe that? Maybe someone rips you off with something. Do you believe He will take care of you? Do we believe that? And we it's just, to me, it just reveals Abraham was going to become the father of faith. Listen to this. He was going to become the father of faith. But he wasn't yet. And we are being perfected from faith to faith. We're going to grow in that. The next one is when life is sad. Chapter 16. God had made Abraham a great promise in chapter 15, verse 5, it says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I mean, here, Abraham says, man, this is great that you've blessed me like you've blessed me. You've blessed me materially. You've blessed me with all these, a great wife. You've blessed me with security, but I still don't have a child. I still don't have a child. And God says to Abraham, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What an outrageous promise if it wasn't God that made it. How outrageous is that? You have no child. You're about 80, 90 years old. Your wife is about 10 years younger. Look up. See the stars. You ever looked at the stars? And it's hard. In our day and age, it's hard to look at the stars. There's so much light pollution. You know, at night, there's all the street lights go up. But man, you go to a dark spot. You go to the canyon somewhere where there's away from civilization, and the stars are just in your face. And they're in the horizon, and they're close, you know. They're just there. And God says, Abraham, now look up. And now you begin to count them. Your descendants are going to be like that. And it says this, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted him as righteousness. He believed him. But nevertheless, it hadn't come to pass yet. I remember when several times in my life where someone said, you will pastor one day. And I didn't want to, but I felt I was just out there. I was like, what? Then I remember somebody else saying, looking at me and says, one time you will teach here at this conference. And then another one says, one time you're going to do an international ministry. And I was just like. And then another one, when we got married, we ended up with a pair of socks, blue socks. And you're just like, that's just way out there. I was a brand new Christian. It's like, that's just way out there. And then the years went by, and wow, I taught at the conference that in Austria. And then next thing you know, in Cuba, in Cyprus, in Israel, in Sweden, in Argentina, in Peru. And you're just like, how in the world does this happen? And then next thing you know, we waited. We were married, and for, what was it, 12 to 14 years, we couldn't have children. We did 5 treatments of IVF. We lost the second treatment at 2 months old. And my wife's 40, and I'm just like, goodbye. This is the last chance. And we ended up without children. Well, we adopted Jonathan after those treatments, and then we ended up without children. And I felt like that promise cannot possibly be true. And then next thing you know, at 40-something years of age, Loretta gets pregnant naturally. But what I want to point out is this, nothing, or at least I felt the sadness between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. And here it says in verse 6, in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had bore him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name is Hagar. And that sadness in Sarah was contagious to Abraham. And then Sarah sort of came up with a great plan. Be careful in making plans through sadness. She came up with a great plan. Listen, you're going to have a child. The promise is true. It's just not going to be through me, your wife. It's going to be through your servant. So just go with Hagar and have a child. And then they had the child. And then the Lord appeared later on and said, no, this is not the child. I'm going to have a child. I'm going to give you a child through your wife. And in chapter 18, verse 11, verse 6, it says, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, because these visitors came, it was two angels and Jesus in the Old Testament, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where's Sarah your wife? This is the two angels and Jesus in the Old Testament. Where's Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly turn to you according to the time, I will return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening. Isn't the Bible great? And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall bear a son. And the Lord visited Sarah and she became pregnant. But listen, there was not just a year, there was years of a sadness in her heart. Of something she desired naturally, but she had not been given. And there was a real temptation to think, man, why can I not have this thing or this child, such a noble desire that it brought great sadness. And I remember with Loretta, man, when we couldn't have kids, it was tough. I had my little brother. He was born when I was 13. So for me, it was a nightmare. I knew this. My brother was just a machine. He made Arden look like a placid little kid. He just ran everywhere And for me, it was just like at 13 years of age, it was difficult to have my brother. So I knew what it was like to have children in a sense, and I could wait. But Loretta, man, there was nothing worse for me than to see my wife unable to make her happy, unable to help her, because the one desire she had was to have children. And I said to her, but what if God is protecting us for something? Maybe God's protecting us. If we have this child, something would happen to it and he wants to spare us pain. Maybe he would be really, really bad or whatever and he's sparing us the pain. And she's like, I'd rather have loved and lost than to have never loved. Okay. But it was tough. It was tough for me to live that. But there's one thing that we never lost during that time. Although we were sad, we never doubted that God had good intentions for our life. With or without kids, when life is sad, we need to realize that it doesn't mean that God is bad or that God is tricky. God knows exactly what we need in those situations that are less than pleasing or less than perfect as we would desire them. And the last one is that when life is good, God is good. And what point are we going to draw from this? Well, when you look at Abraham, that he worships here, he worships there, then he gets the child. And it says this, actually. It says that God tested Abraham. He says, give me your son whom you love. And he was asking him to sacrifice his son. Life was at its best. You have your child that you desired all this time. And sometimes, I was born and raised Catholic, but I became a Mormon at 25. And I remember with the Mormons, they really emphasized the story of Isaac and Abraham. And I was just like, how in the world can God ask you to offer your son? How can he ask for that? That is a terrible thing to ask. And at the end of the day, you got to think that in those days, it was the pagan gods that would ask for the children, and they would fry them. They would literally put them on hot plates and sacrifice them on hot plates in worship to God. So I would look at this thing and think to myself, how in the world can I think that God is good when he's asking me to sacrifice my son for him? Until I realize what he's doing. God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. He wanted to bring him close to his heart. And you're like, how? Well, you see, God already had in his mind that he was going to give his son for you and I. You see, he already had in mind what he was going to do. He was going to give his son. So when he says, give me your son whom you love, and Abraham says, now more perfected in faith, says, you know what? I'm going to do it. I will bring my son whom I love to you. In that sense, when Abraham is going up the mountain, he realizes that he's going to give the one thing he loves, the one person he loves, for God. And God was going to stop him. God already knew what he was going to do. Stop it. But Abraham learned how much it was going to cost God to give Jesus for us and to go to the cross, to die, to rise, and to ascend again. Do you see what I mean? So he never intended it. He was testing him so he could fellowship with what it's like. If God told me, now take your Jonathan, your son, and bring him. If that became real to me, then I would realize, man, this is how God loves me. And you know what? Sometimes in our life, when life is good, we might not forget that God is good, but we might forget God. When it says about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, it's not that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's just that riches become a comfort. It's when we find ourselves in needful situations that, and you know, King David, when you look at David and his relationship with the Lord, you see that, man, David was just always in prayer. He was seeking God. Lord, why are you so downcast on my soul? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. And then next thing you know, he gets to the throne and all his enemies, they're gone pretty much. Well, there's battles at the distance, but he's in his palace. And it's there in his palace that he just seems to forget God. And he sees Bathsheba and he says, what does it matter what the Bible says? You know, just give me Bathsheba. That's what I want. I'm the king. Life is good. So let's forget God. Instead of life is good and God is good, and I want to be just as devoted when I have abundance than when I'm abased. I want to love God when there's sadness, when it's scary, when it's whatever it is in life, when life is good, I want to love God at all times. Isn't that what a friend is? A friend loves at all times. And finally, and I don't want to take you through the scriptures with it, but I want you to do your own homework. Because the ultimate example of when life is unfair, when life is scary, when life is sad, when life changes, when life is good, we can sort of, in Abraham, make the example of everything will be turn out okay here on earth. But man, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he takes it to a different level. You see, Jesus only did good. I mean, a centurion would come, help my servant, and he would speak the word, and the guy was healed. The blind man would come, Lord, I want to see. Boom, sight. The girl caught in adultery. They're about to stone her. And Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He did everything lovingly and righteously. Everything. And yet through jealousy, he was crucified. Through lying and false accusations. And yet on that cross, there's no doubt in Jesus' life that his Father's good. Jesus had to face death and separation from his Father. Great sadness. great fear that would have overwhelmed his heart. Great sadness when Jesus wept when Martha and Mary had lost their son, their brother. Great sadness at this condition of earth that we find ourselves in. And yet when life was good, you see Jesus, when the 5,000 were fed, he gave thanks. Oh, Father, thank you. When revelation was given to people, oh, I thank you, God, that you've revealed the things to babes. And you can see him in any circumstance. In any circumstance in life, God was good. His Father was good. And I want to say this, that even if things didn't turn out like we like here on earth, even if we found ourselves with a great sadness here on earth, it is amazing the things that God has prepared for those of us who believe. Jesus rose from the dead in order to give us a hope, a living hope that not even death can take away. Let me ask you something. What are you pursuing today that death could steal from you? I think it's a question to ask ourselves. What is the pursuit today that death could steal from us? Now, there might not be anything wrong with that pursuit, but the question I have for you, have you put it above God? Because the Bible says, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage us. It says that he who meditates on the word of God is like a tree planted by the rivers. Oh, we have the word and the roots go in. And that tree just grabs all its resource. The storms come. And man, that tree is unmovable. It's got energy. It's got vitality. Because that river gives it the strength. In the same way in our lives, when we realize the goodness and the kindness of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what comes in our life, we are immovable. Now, this does not come overnight. It is a process. But the question is, do we know Jesus better than we knew him last week? Do you know him at all? And sometimes we get so caught up. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist. You know, there's a story about in the jungle. There was two guys on a canoe. And they're just going with their canoe and they're talking. It's like, oh, you're American? Yeah, I'm American too. Well, that's amazing. That's amazing. I imagine in the Amazon, I mean, two people meeting, two Americans out of all the millions of people here. And then the guy goes, oh, he prays for his food. And the guy goes, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. Imagine two American Christians meeting in the Amazon. And then the guy goes, are you a Baptist? He goes, yeah, I'm a Baptist. Mamma mia, imagine that, an American Christian and a Baptist meeting in the Amazon. That's incredible. Hey, are you a Southern Baptist or a First Baptist? I'm a First Baptist. You're going to perish in hell. And sometimes we can think like, what are you? You know, at the end of the matter, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. But listen, it does matter how we know God. And to me, the greatest test to know if someone's a Christian or not, it's not denomination. It's mentioning Jesus. And I'm overkilling this illustration, but I can meet somebody and they might tell me they know my mother. But I only need a few minutes with them talking about my mother to know if they know her or not. It's a person. You know, we can put the facade, we can tithe, we can serve, we can do this, and not know Jesus. But Christianity, true Christianity, it is a personal knowledge of Jesus. It is a personal relationship with Jesus. It is, but let me even take it a little bit further. It's a relationship with Jesus that it is practical in life. Someone said to me, business is business, Christianity is Christianity. Oh, no. You can do righteous business. You can trust God. It all comes together. And maybe you don't know the Lord here today. The Lord is outside of your heart. And he's knocking. And he's saying, will you open the door? I know you've been wounded. I know you've been mistreated. I know you're scared. I know life's unfair. I know there's a lot of changes. But I'm good. I only have good desires for you. Will you let me in? Will you call? Will you ask me? Will you let me in to help you? I have things I want to do that you know nothing about. I want to forgive you. I want to restore you. I want to fill you with my love. I want to adopt you. I want to take care of you. I want to glorify you. I want you to not just enjoy this life that I provided for you, but I've actually created heaven for eternity for us. Will you receive the kindness of God into your heart? Will you receive Jesus? It's amazing what happens, huh? Just to be able to say in your heart before him, just say, Lord, just come into my life. I want to know you. I want friendship with you, Lord. You've given me lungs to breathe, but not just the lungs. You provided the air to breathe, the blood vessels, the blood to be carried, to carry oxygen to the extremities of my body. You created the nervous system, the digestive system, the muscular system. You created everything, the vascular, I mean everything. You've given us mountains to look at. You've given us seas to swim in. You've given us so much. I want to know you. I'm amazed that we're so stubborn when we have such an amazing hand of friendship that is extended to us. Receive the Lord Jesus in your heart today and allow him to grow you in your relationship with him, that when life is scary, when life changes, when life... I forgot him. When life is unfair, when life is sad, that you realize, man, God is so good. God is so good. There's a woman here, and they met. He had lost everything, and then they got married, and they sort of were able to buy a couple of properties, and then they lost everything. And the guy's previous wife, when she saw that they were losing everything, she just left them for a professional football player. And then this girl that came into her life, into his life, when they lost everything, she said, we still have each other. We still have each other. How are we towards God? You didn't give me what I want. Forget you. I'll take the football player. Or are we able to be like Job and say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'm going to trust him. So, Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for those lessons that the kids learned, but that are so important for us. We have these difficult times in our life, and help us, Lord, to remember that you sway history, you move circumstances, and Lord, that in the midst of all the changes and the fear, that Lord, that you're good, that we are going to see your goodness, Lord. Just as if anyone does not know you here, that they will receive you, that they would allow their hearts to be open and receive you into their life. And those of us that know you, Lord, we sometimes get moved and we pray, Lord, that you, like with Abraham, don't let us stay the same. Bring us to a place where we trust you. I wish, Lord, you would brought, I mean, it's kind of scary to pray sometimes, but I wish you would bring me to a place where the only one I trust fully is you. Not because I'm cynical with people, because I just know people. And that we're able to love people, but we trust you above everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.